Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 1. We're going to start there today, John chapter 1. We're going to look at some other passages in the book of John, but they're not too far away from our first passage here. So John 1, we're going to start by reading verses 29 through 42 in just a few minutes. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. Well, this morning we bring our series on unsung heroes of the Bible to a conclusion. And as you know, an unsung hero is a person whose courage or good works or the thing about their life often goes unpraised. People don't talk about a lot of times unsung heroes, but a lot of times they work behind the scenes and they do great things. And it's important to know their stories as well. And so far, we've learned about Joanna. In week one, she was the wife of Herod's steward. She was a staunch supporter of Jesus. And, she was radically healed by him and went on to serve him for the rest of her life. We talked about Epaphras or Epaphras. I've seen it two different ways of pronouncing it. But he was Paul's co-laborer. He was a faithful servant. He was a prayer warrior, right? The Bible says that he wrestled in prayer for the people that he loved there in his church. And he was a great man of God. And then last week we talked about Huldah. She was a prophetess found in the book of 2 Kings. And she spoke God's word with boldness. And she was really instrumental in Josiah leading his people to only worship the one true God. And God used her in a mighty way. Well, this morning we'll conclude with one of my favorite people in the Bible, and that is Andrew the disciple. I love knowing about him and learning about his story, and he did a lot of great things, sometimes overlooked, and we're going to talk about him today, but perhaps in the future we're going to look at some other unsung heroes in the future, but today, at least for now, we're going to put this series to rest, okay? So let's read our scripture, John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. Let's read it together. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John, which you will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, which is translated Peter. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I want to give you a little bit of background behind Andrew, some things we know from Scripture, some things we know from history to kind of give you an idea of who he was before he became a follower of Jesus. We know that Andrew was originally from Bethsaida, which is in the northern Galilee region, and he operated a fishing business with his brother Peter in Capernaum. It was his father's business, but he worked alongside his brother Peter, or Simon, who became Peter later. His father was named Jonah. No, not the Jonah and the great fish, but he was named Jonah. And again, he worked for his father in their fishing business. Peter and Andrew were most likely lifelong companions of James and John. They all knew each other. They probably worked together at times, and they were lifelong friends. Now, Andrew, as we read here in the scripture, was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. Yes, there were disciples of other people before Jesus, and John the Baptist had disciples, and Andrew was one of them, and we just talked about that. So he was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. We don't know how long he followed John, but it could be that Andrew was looking for the Messiah. And of course, we know that John the Baptist was all about pointing people to Jesus, pointing people to the Messiah. He absolutely pointed people to Jesus. And so he was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. He was the very first disciple to be a follower of Jesus. This was the day after Jesus was baptized. So it was Andrew that was the very first of the disciples to follow Jesus. Now, we know that Andrew is not mentioned as much as Peter. He's not mentioned as much as James or John. Even though he was part of this, the four disciples that was kind of considered the inner group. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples eventually, but there were four that he was closer to that he really spent more time with. And so he was one of those four, but he was not mentioned as much as the other three, Peter, James, and John. In fact, he's only mentioned 11 times in the New Testament. And so that's all we know about Andrew from that standpoint. But he was the one that introduced his brother Simon, Peter, to Jesus. He went and told Simon, hey, we have found the Messiah. Come and see for yourself. Now, another thing that I think is pretty cool is Andrew's name literally means manly, okay? So we have two Andrews here today, right? We have Andrew Scott and Andrew Boyd. You probably already knew this, but your name means manly. You guys are manly men. So I think that's pretty cool, okay? His name literally means manly, all right? So that's some of his background there behind Andrew. Now, some of his characteristics, okay? Some things that we glean from Scripture, some things that we notice about Andrew, and we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but he was very decisive, and he was very deliberate in his actions, okay? He was a man who was laser-focused in on what he wanted to do, and he did that. And Andrew lived up to the meaning of his name, Manly, okay? Now, we understand that being a fisherman was a hard job, right? It was physical work. And remember, he was a follower of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist was a wild man, right? I mean, he was known for his rugged appearance. Matthew 3:4 says that he was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I mean, this guy was a wild man. He was the original Grizzly Adams, right? He was all about that. And so, as a follower of John the Baptist, Andrew would have ministered in the wilderness because that's where John the Baptist hung out, okay? Away from all the comforts and conveniences of city life at that time. And so to follow John the Baptist as a disciple, I mean, you had to be manly, okay? And so he lived up to his name in that sense. But we also know that Andrew was a very humble man, okay? We know from Scripture that he didn't seek the limelight. Many times, as we read in the Scripture earlier, he's mentioned as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, okay? He wasn't known as just himself. It was always in conjunction with Simon Peter being Simon Peter's brother. But you know, he wasn't concerned about being the center of attention. That didn't really matter to him. I mean, and really he was the opposite of his brother. Whenever he speaks, which is very rare in the New Testament, again, only 11 times, but when he speaks, he seems to always say the right thing. I mean, Peter, on the other hand, he put his foot in his mouth often. I mean, he was very passionate and he was, you know, led with his feelings, you know, but Andrew seemed to always seem to say the right thing at the right time. You know, the Bible records a lot of what Peter says, and again, he always is willing to speak his mind, but the Bible says very little of what Andrew said, and perhaps he didn't say much. You know, we don't really know why he's not mentioned all that much in the Bible, but we know that he wasn't, okay? So those are some characteristics that we can glean from Scripture and kind of come to a conclusion to when we think about Andrew the disciple. But here's what I really want to get into this morning is, what can we learn from Andrew? What can we learn from his life? Looking specifically at some of the scriptures here that mention Andrew. The first thing that I want you to notice is that Andrew had a passion to bring people to Jesus. He had a passion to bring people to Jesus. Let's look at this scripture again in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. We read it earlier, but I want to read it again. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two. Remember, there's John the Baptist's disciples. Jesus comes on the scene. John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the guy. And one of those two disciples was Andrew, and Simon Peter's brother. He was one of the two that heard John and followed him. And he found his own brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And so the very first thing that Andrew did after meeting Jesus, after realizing that this guy is the Messiah, the first thing he did, it was go get his brother. And that's what I love about Andrew. He followed Jesus as soon as he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, indeed the Messiah, and the very first thing he did was to go tell somebody about it. He went and told his brother Simon. And guys, Andrew serves as an example to us in that sense. Because again, Andrew had been John the Baptist's follower. He was probably already looking for the Messiah because, again, John was all about that. Listen, there's going to be this guy coming. I'm paving the way for this guy that's coming that is greater than me, that is better than me, the one that you're going to want to follow. He baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the guy, and when he comes on the scene, you need to follow him. And so Andrew already had this expectation that Jesus was going to come on the scene, and so he was already looking for the Messiah. And this is why he was so eager to tell Peter about Jesus. He was ready to lead people to the Messiah because he was expecting him, he knew about him, and he was excited. It was good news because they'd been looking for the Messiah all this time. And finally, he comes on the scene. And so he went and told his brother. So that's one instance. Another scripture that shows us Andrew's passion to lead people to Jesus is found in John chapter 6. Turn over there a couple of pages, if you will. A very familiar story. Sometimes we don't think about Andrew's involvement here. But John chapter 6, let's read verses 1 through 14 together. I didn't put all of it there, but it's 1 through 14. Let's read this whole story, okay? It says, after Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by and healing the sick. And Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. And so the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. And so when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each one of them to have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, there it is again, said to him, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down, and the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed to them those who were seated, so that with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, he told the disciples, collect the leftovers, so that nothing is wasted. And so they collected them and filled 12 baskets from the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the signs he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who has come into this world. And so we see this instance, this story that we're all familiar with, when the crowd of 5,000 people needed to be fed, it was Andrew who brought the boy with loaves of bread and fish to Jesus. Again, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Now, of course, and Andrew mentioned it, he knew that 5 loaves and 2 and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish weren't enough to feed that many people. I mean, obviously, that's not enough to feed that many people. But he brought the boy to Jesus anyway. It seemed like, okay, this is the kid, you know, this young boy, he's got some food. I'm going to bring him to Jesus. He knew it wasn't enough, but he brought him to Jesus anyway. He brought the boy to the person who could do a miracle in that day. And so it was Andrew that really set the stage for that miracle that day. And as I thought about that, you know, Andrew did the best he could, right? He did the best that he could with what he had, with the resources that they had available there. They didn't have money. They didn't have all these resources. But Andrew did the best he could. He brought the boy to Jesus, and then he let Jesus handle the rest. Right? He let Jesus handle the rest. And guys, isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to trust in Jesus. We're supposed to do our best. Okay, it doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. But we do our best with what we have, the resources that we have, the situations that we're involved in. We do our best, we're faithful, and then we let Jesus take care of the rest. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not just supposed to sit back and do nothing, but we're supposed to do our best with what we have and let Jesus do the rest. And that's exactly what Andrew did. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trust in Jesus. And let me tell you guys, because I know some of you are going through difficult times in your life right now. Some of you have shared some of these things with me, and maybe there's just some things that you're going through that I don't know about. You're worried, you're concerned, and you're anxious about these situations. Do what you can. Let Jesus do the rest, okay? Go to Him first. Go to Him. Be honest with Him. And let me just say, guys, when we are in a position where all we can do is trust in Jesus, let me just say that's a pretty good position to be in. Because that takes the focus off of us, and it puts it on the one who is able and completely able to do anything that he wants, because he's God and he can do miracles. This is what Andrew did. He brought this boy to Jesus, and Jesus did a miracle. But there's one more scripture that I want us to look at that describes Andrew's passion to bring people to Jesus. And it's found a couple of pages over in John chapter 12. Turn over there if you will. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. It says, now some Greeks were among those who had went up to worship at the festival. And so they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, sir, we want to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now this may not seem much, it's a few verses here, but what we can gather here, okay, there's some Greeks that wanted to meet Jesus. And I've often wondered, as I've read this scripture and familiar with this story, why didn't Philip just take the men to Jesus himself? I don't know. We don't really know. Why did he go tell Andrew first? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know the reason, but obviously he felt that Andrew should help in the matter. And listen, Andrew didn't disappoint. Again, they brought these people to Jesus. He helped Philip bring the men to Jesus. It was Andrew that understood, hey, Jesus wants to meet anyone who wants to meet him. And so he was willing to take these men to meet Jesus. And as I think about this story, everything we do here, guys, at Bogey Hills, and we've talked about this, everything we do here at Bogey Hills should be done with people in mind, right? It should be done with eternity in mind. All of what we do should be done with eternity in mind. Every dollar that we spend, every event that we have, every activity, every lesson that is taught should be done with eternity in mind, ultimately with people in mind, because people matter to God. Our community matters to God. The people in our family matter to God. And so we have to look at each person and each situation with eternity in mind. And we want to introduce these people to Jesus through what we do here. And so everything we do here at Bogey Hills, not only that, even in our own families, even in our lives individually, when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're doing our grocery shopping, whenever we're doing in life, should be done with an attitude with eternity in mind. And that's what Andrew seemed to be a part of. He wanted to tell people and introduce people to Jesus. And we have several instances here where he did that. So he had a passion to lead people to Jesus. But the second thing that I want us to notice here, another thing that we should learn from Andrew's life, is that he was a servant, really in the truest meaning of the word. Again, we're looking at his entire life here. We're looking at all these instances in his life, wanting to stay in the background, wanting to understand, not needing the limelight and all that. We're looking at his total life to make this conclusion here. But as we look at his life, Andrew was a servant in the truest meaning of the word. Now turn, if you will, over to Mark chapter 10 real quick. Mark chapter 10. Andrew's not listed specifically here, but this passage that Jesus, as he's talking to James and John, describes really who Andrew is, okay? Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. In this passage here, we read about James and John asking Jesus to allow them. Remember the story? They came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, let us sit at your right hand and the left hand in your kingdom." And Jesus is like, "Wait a minute, you guys don't know what you're asking here. First of all, I don't have the authority to do that. Second of all, you don't understand what I'm going to go through," that type of thing. And they were wanting to be great in God's kingdom. And we understand that. I mean, they're Jesus' disciples, and they wanted to make sure they had the good seat in the kingdom when everything was said and done. But I want you to notice Jesus' response here in verses 43 through 45. Let's read it together. And this really describes who Andrew is. It says, "But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know what? From what we can glean from Scripture, this is the description of Andrew here. This is who he was. You know, Andrew is one of the rare people who are willing to take second place and be in a place of service. And that's what Jesus said is the definition of greatness. You know, we got it backwards in our society. We say the greatest is, people that are the richest, the strongest, the handsomest, the prettiest, or whatever. Ist, you want to add on to the end of a word. That's our definition of greatness often. But Jesus' definition is quite contrary to that. And Andrew is one of those people. He is one of those people that's willing to take second place. He doesn't have to be in the limelight. He doesn't have to be in a place of service. Guys, as far as we know, Andrew never started any churches. He never preached to multitudes of people like Peter did and others. He didn't write any of the epistles in our New Testament, okay? He's not mentioned in the book of Acts after Pentecost, so there's not a lot that's mentioned about him. But the role that he played in church history was done primarily behind the scenes. And I know that he did great things. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, but that he went on to do great things. But it's not with a lot of fanfare. It's done primarily behind the scenes, but yet, who was it that saw what Andrew did? It was God himself. Not everybody else, but God saw it. He did things behind the scenes. And knowing all this about Andrew, who was the first one to follow Christ? It was Andrew, right? He was the first one. You know, people like Andrew, they're quiet, they're faithful, and they're servants. And we need people like that. Yes, there are people that are in the limelight. There are people that are going to get a lot of publicity. There are people that are going to get noticed. That's just the fact of the matter. And Hopefully a lot of these people that are in the limelight understand and don't let that get to their head. And we've seen instances where that has happened in people's lives. You know, their notoriety, the books they write, all the things that they do, people put them up on a pedestal. And what happens? A lot of times they fall down off of that because they're human beings just like the rest of us. Not everybody can be like that. But Andrew was quiet. He was faithful. He was a servant. People like Andrew, maybe like you and me, they don't receive much recognition. But I'm here to tell you, they receive much recognition because God uses them tremendously in His kingdom. And that is the definition of greatness as it comes from Jesus. He said, the last will be first in the kingdom of heaven. The one that I consider to be the greatest is going to be a servant to all. And we've talked about this a million times. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 2. Go back and read it. Guys, go back and read that passage. Because Paul talks about how Christ did not consider equality with God as something to be held on to or used to his own advantage. But what happens? You know the scripture. The Bible says that God emptied himself and became a man in the form of Jesus, right? And what did Jesus do? He became a servant to the entire world by going to the cross. The one who did not deserve to go there because he was the greatest. He never sinned. He was perfect in every way. But yet he was willing to lay his life down for the sake of other people. And so Paul said, as he wrote to the church at Philippi there, therefore one day, because he did all this, God will exalt him to the highest place in heaven. And that one day, literally every knee, literally every person who has ever walked the face of the earth, one day literally every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For some, sadly, it'll be too late. But nonetheless, they will kneel and admit that Jesus is Lord. Because that's what God does to people who are servants. He exalts them. On the other hand, people that are prideful, they don't get much recognition, but people who are humble will. So Andrew was a servant in the truest meaning of the word. And so we need to be like him in that sense. So that's all we know about Andrew. That's all we know really about him, except from some history that we can glean from other people who have studied it. So a lot of times people want to know, well, what did Andrew go on to do? How did he pass away? What was his life like after Jesus ascended back up into heaven? Well, there's a historian, and I think that a lot of his stuff is pretty trustworthy, and we can probably know that much of this is true. But that's all right. Sometimes we need some narration there. That's all right. It's like, am I hearing voices? You know, what's going on here? That's all right, sister. All right, so according to the church historian Eusebius, Andrew took the gospel to the north. According to Eusebius, he went as far as Scythia, which is parts of Russia today. And you may not know, or maybe you do know, that's why Andrew is the patron saint of Russia. He's also the patron saint of Scotland, okay? But we know that Andrew's life did not end there. He was eventually crucified in southern Greece near Athens. And the historian says that Andrew had led the wife of one of the Roman governors to Christ. And that infuriated him. He didn't like that because he didn't want his wife to be a follower of Jesus. And so he demanded that his wife recant her devotion to Christ. But because she loved Jesus, she refused to do that. And so the governor had Andrew crucified out of his anger and that his wife had come to know Christ. By the governor's order, those who crucified him were not to nail him to the cross, but to tie him to the cross in order to prolong his suffering. And he was crucified, as history tells us, on an X-shaped cross. And if you look at Scotland's flag, what is on their flag? An X representing the cross that Andrew hung on. By most accounts, he hung on the cross for 2 days. And as he hung there, he encouraged people who passed by to look at him to turn to Christ for salvation. That is the legacy that Andrew leaves behind. That is the man of God that God used, this humble man, this guy who wanted to remain behind the scenes, not in the limelight. That's how God used him in a mighty way. I'm going to close by sharing a story with you. I've shared this before. Maybe some of you have heard it. Maybe you haven't. If you haven't, great. If you have, you'll like it again, okay? But many years ago, over 150 years ago, in fact, there was a gentleman by the name of Edward Kimball. And he walked into a Boston shoe shop. And he was going to share the gospel with this 19-year-old boy that he knew, this 19-year-old young man, I should say, that he knew. He wanted to share the gospel with him. And so he walked in there and he cornered the young man in the stock room and he led the young man to faith in Christ there at work. And years later, somebody was asking Edward Kimball about that. And listen, Edward Kimball was very shy. He was very soft-spoken. I mean, there was nothing spectacular about him. And they were asking him about this instance where he led this young man to Christ. And this is what Edward Kimball said. He said, "I never could remember just what I did say." He said something about Christ, something about his love. That was all. He said, really, it was quite a weak appeal. I didn't do a very good job, is what he was saying. But nonetheless, this young man gave his life to Christ. In case you're wondering who the young man is, his name is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, after his conversion that day in the shoe shop, went on to preach revivals in America and England, resulting in tens of thousands of salvations. He founded Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, which is still open today. Moody Bible Institute, over the years, has trained thousands of missionaries and pastors and evangelists who have all been sent out all over the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guys, all this happened because of one person like Edward Kimball, a shy, backward man, shared the gospel with him. You know, he's often overlooked and not mentioned in discussions about great spiritual leaders. Perhaps none of you even heard that name before today. But without him, there would not have been a man like D.L. Moody. Guys, Andrew the disciple was kind of like that. He was kind of like Edward Kimball, right? Sometimes he gets overlooked, like all unsung heroes do. But without introducing his brother to Jesus, think of how things might be different today. Amen? Think about that. People like Peter, they get all the attention. And it's understandable. I mean, Jesus said he was going to build his church upon Peter, and Peter went on to do great things. And I'm thankful for that. And we're all thankful for it. But people like Peter get all the attention. But church, let me just say, not all of us can be a Peter. Very few of us are going to be like Peter. But I guarantee you, every one of us can be like an Andrew. Amen? Every one of us can be an Andrew. Every one of us can encounter Jesus. Every one of us can accept his invitation to follow. Every one of us can bring someone to Jesus. There are people that the Lord wants you to bring to him. Let's be like Andrew in that sense. Let's introduce him to the Savior. And in doing that, you never know what God's going to do in their lives going forward. So let's be obedient in that. Every one of us can be like Andrew. But maybe you're that person today that needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. We talk about this every week. Maybe you need to make that initial step. You can't be like Andrew because you don't know the Savior that he knew. Well, the way that you know his Savior is by admitting that you're a sinner. And that means just coming to the realization that I have sin in my life. And there's nothing I can do about it. And so I need somebody to be my sin bearer. We realize that Jesus is our sin bearer. And we need to ask forgiveness and turn away from our sin. And we know that the Bible is very clear that when we do that, he will forgive us. And he will help us get back on the right track. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Amen? Those are the truths of the gospel. We have to believe in that. And so believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And then finally commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. We make him our Savior, but by receiving the salvation that he gives us and the forgiveness of sin, but we also make him our Lord. That means from now on, from this day forward, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to be involved in church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell others about Jesus. I'm going to be involved in a fellowship of believers like Bogey Hills and live out my life to follow him. So commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe there's another decision that you need to make. I would encourage you, as Andrew comes in a few minutes to lead us in a song of commitment, to make that decision for Christ today. You can do it right where you are, right where you're standing as we sing this song. You can make that commitment. You can pray a simple prayer of faith and invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you want to come talk to me, I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. But I would encourage you, in whatever decision you make, let us know. You can fill out the Connect card that's in front of you. You can go online, click the Connect link, and connect with us that way. Let us know what you're going through so we can help you in your next walk with Christ, okay? Let us help you to that next point in your life spiritually, okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned about Andrew. Some of this we've talked about before, but Lord, I just felt it so necessary to talk about him again because he's such a wonderful example of someone that you can use who's not in the limelight, who's humble, who's deliberate. Father, you can do great things through people like Andrew. And Lord, that's really all of us. We're ordinary people, run-of-the-mill. Nothing special about any of us. But yet you desire to use all of us in a mighty way for your glory and honor. And I pray that we would be about that. That we would live our lives in a way where we would introduce people to you, not only by the way we live, but Lord, in our words as well. Let us lead people to you, because there are so many people around us that need to know you. So, Father, empower us to do that today. Show us what that looks like individually and in our families as well. Help us to know what we need to do going forward. And, Father, for the one or two or maybe three, maybe somebody watching online today, Father, if they don't know you, I pray today would be the day that they come into a relationship with you. Speak into their hearts, open their eyes to their need for you. I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.